All right, let's open in a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are grateful to be here. There are a lot of demands crushing on us right now in terms of our time and our interest and our attention. And we're grateful that you helped us carve out this time to be together, to be in your word, and to focus on what this season is truly about. Bless our time together. Help us be attentive to what it is that you have to say to each one of us individually. We pray these things through your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we have spent the semester, for those of you all who are guests or those of you all who haven't really been paying attention, we have spent the semester studying some of St. Paul's letters. And we've actually focused on St. Paul pretty much all of 2017. Last spring, we were looking at the Acts of the Apostles and St. Paul's conversion story, his missionary journeys, and then the fact that he ended up under house arrest in Rome. And we found out that he wrote, they think, four letters from his house arrest at Rome. So what we did was we transferred from leaving St. Paul in prison, so to speak, in Acts 28, to studying three of his letters this fall that he wrote from captivity. And we realized that he was quite productive, wasn't he? He was sequestered under house arrest. He was chained to a guard. We saw the chain that the Vatican has preserved that's in one of the churches outside of the Vatican. We saw his actual chain. We've studied the fact that he had visitors, but he was very fruitful and productive even in his captivity. So we've thought some this fall about what is it that's holding us captive. Maybe we're a caretaker for a loved one. Maybe our parents aren't doing too well. Maybe there's been a child who's needed us. Finances haven't been great. We haven't been able to go as many places as we would like to. Whatever. We've realized that we really don't have an excuse to let the Lord use us for the gospel, because he used Paul greatly and mightily. And so that's what our focus has been this fall. And I hope that you enjoyed, through the workbook, focusing on these letters. Now, the center of your table is a summary of each chapter, a takeaway thought I'd like each of you all to take home of what each chapter's focus was. And you'll recall these. Some of you all wrote these down. But if you don't have them written down, feel free to take that. Stick it in your workbook for Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And that will remind you about some of the themes that St. Paul drills down on in these letters. We're going to make a shift now. We spent most of 2017 on St. Paul in one way or another. We're going to shift into what I call another overview study that's part of salvation history, and that's the Bible and the sacraments. Now, if you are, whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, if you've been baptized, if you're married, if you've been confirmed or know someone who's been confirmed, if you know a priest, if you have ever been sick, if you receive communion, then you are going to love this series. It's going to help us tie the roots of the sacraments biblically to the Old Testament and New Testament. The quality of the production is fantastic. You'll have a chance to take a peek at the workbook over the holidays. You are going to learn the faith like you never have. This is really should be used by RCIA. I don't think it is yet, but I'm pushing for it, because this is going to connect what we do in Mass and what you all do in churches on Sundays and how you live your life sacramentally to the Bible and where all of this comes from. These seven sacraments that the Catholic Church celebrates are not made up. They all have biblical roots and origins. It's going to be fun to see this, so I hope you enjoy it. But we're going to make a shift today in between St. Paul and the sacraments and talk a little bit about Advent. Now, what I want you to do is turn to your neighbor. This is where everybody gets a chance to wake up. You turn to your neighbor, and you're going to tell her whether or not you feel like you're ready or prepared for Christmas. And why not, if you're not? Ready? Go. Are you ready and prepared for Christmas? And if not, why not? Thank you. prepared for Christmas, ladies. Fess up. Fess up if you're not. Boy, that generated more discussion than anything I've asked all fall. Okay. Okay, ladies. That was more discussion than any question we've addressed this fall. I'm impressed. At this point, I'm guessing that most of you all are not fully prepared for Christmas yet. I know I'm not. But I'm also guessing that the discussions at your table probably centered around your decorations, your food, family you're hosting, and any events taking place. Am I right? That's mostly what y'all talked about. I'm just guessing. All right, I'm here to challenge all of us to think about preparing for Christmas in a different way this year. We're going to shift the focus off the decorations, off the food, off the events, off the Pasadena Bowl game, everything that everybody is focused on. We're going to shift and we're going to prepare for Christmas in a different way this year. I want to propose this to you, and I'm proposing something the church has been proposing for 2,000 years. The secular world has been telling us that it's the Christmas season since about the day after Halloween. Am I right? The church, Catholic Church, and some Protestant communities are telling us that no, in fact, it is not the Christmas season. It is the Advent season. And Advent is a time where we prepare for Christmas. The Christmas season begins December 25th, and the 12 days of Christmas start on December 25th and go to the Epiphany. This is not the Christmas season. Now, you're not going to get any understanding on this. Just in general, if you decide to share with anybody that actually I don't have to have my decorations up right now, it's not the Christmas season. It's Advent. People are going to look at you like, well, you are as crazy as we thought you were. But that's what it is. There is something different going on. And what you need to know is we are called, some miracles, the incarnation and the resurrection in particular, are so significant that the church asks us to spend 4 to 5 weeks contemplating this before it happens. Think about that. This is our new year. The Christian New Year just started. And the church has reserved 4 to 5 weeks in December prior to the Nativity to ask us to contemplate through the readings in Mass, through Bible study, through our own personal devotions, what it really means that Christ became incarnate. It is so significant that this season and the season of Lent, 40 days before Easter, are set aside for all of us as Christians to consider the magnitude of these mysteries. So this is important for us to think about how to shift our mindset from preparing for Christmas the way we typically do and preparing for it the way the church asks us to do. God has prepared in a way for us, and this is what we're going to be looking at today. God has done some preparation for us prior to Christ's coming. We owe it to him, since we're in relationship with him, to do some preparation and to be willing to receive what he's got to tell us over the next 4 or 5 weeks. And what we're going to look at, and I would like for you all to pull your Bibles out now, because now's the time to actually get into the Bible study, because this is a Bible study. We're going to look at the Gospels and how they begin. Some of you all may know this, some of you all may not. Not one of the Gospels starts with Christ's birth. Not one. The Gospels are preeminent in the New Testament because they are the life of Jesus and contain his words. And at Mass, when the two altar servers bring the candles down by the ambo, and the Gospel is read and often incense is used, and we say, Lord, seal this in my head, on my lips, and in my heart, the Gospels are preeminent in the New Testament because they are the life and words of Jesus. So I want to point out to you and look at how each Gospel starts for this Bible study, because it does not one of them starts with Christ's birth, which means we don't start with Christ's birth. There's some things that God's doing to prepare us as a people for Christ's birth. There are things we're going to do to prepare for Christ's birth that don't have anything to do with the typical ways we prepare. So let's open our Bible to the New Testament, to the very first Gospel, the Gospel of St. Matthew. St. Matthew was one of the original 12, and he begins his with this long, drawn-out, and snoozer of a genealogy about Jesus' background. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And, you know, there are going to be a lot of these names I don't really know how to pronounce. But as I told y'all before, you just pronounce them and keep moving on. Nobody else knows how to pronounce them either. So let's start with verse 1 of St. Matthew's Gospel. Are you there? The genealogy of Jesus Christ is what my subtitle says. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahashon, and Nahashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. Now, it continues on. I'm not going to read the next verses. All the way down to, look at verse 16. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. Now, we could spend an entire Bible study year on just this genealogy. It's very interesting. It's really the genealogy down the male side of the family, so to speak. There's another genealogy in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, that lists some different people. They think that's sort of Mary's heritage. This one is more Joseph's heritage. But you notice that at the very beginning, the genealogy that Matthew is tapping into is starting with Abraham and highlighting David, because that's the royal lineage of Christ. So either in your Bible on a piece of paper, I would like you to write down for Matthew verses 1 through 17, write the word family down. Write down family. All right, let's see what the evangelist Mark writes. If you'll flip over to the next gospel, the Gospel of St. Mark. St. Mark was a scribe and companion of St. Peter, and they think he wrote this. He was not one of the original 12, but they think he wrote a lot of this based on his time with St. Peter. All right, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. We do not get the birth of Jesus here at the beginning of this gospel either. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He shall prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And there went out to him and all the country of Judea and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now just take a peek at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Hello, the first 9 verses don't have anything to do with Jesus' birth, nor will you find it in this gospel. There's nothing about Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Mark, so to speak, in the beginning. Next to these set of passages, I would like you to write down the word messenger. So for Matthew's beginning, we have family. For Mark's beginning, we have messenger. All right, let's flip over and see what St. Luke says. St. Luke was also not one of the 12, but a devoted doctor and companion of St. Paul on his travels. He wrote this gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. And remember, what is the Acts of the Apostles about? The Acts of the Apostles, that's right. All right, let's see how Luke starts his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, it fell to him by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he shall drink no wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things come to pass, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he made signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she hid herself, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." Can you imagine when you were pregnant if your husband wasn't able to speak your entire pregnancy? Some people would have considered that a good thing, probably. That's in fact what happened. Gabriel's first appearance in Scripture is not to Mary. It's to Zechariah and Elizabeth to tell them that they're going to have a son. And who is this John who they end up conceiving and bearing? John the Baptist. So next to this passage in Luke, I'd like you to write down unexpected miracle. All right, we've got family with Matthew. We've got messenger with Mark. I'd like you to write down unexpected miracle for Luke. And let's just see what St. John has to say. Now, the first three Gospels in the Bible are called the Synoptic Gospels, from the word same, meaning they're similar in how they're laid out chronologically. St. John's Gospel is very theological and high, and the wording is very different. So it's not quite like the other three. It's still a valid Gospel, of course, and St. John is one of the original 12. So Matthew and St. John are two of the actual 12, and let's see how John starts his beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." I want to point out something to you all. When John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 10, when he says he was in the world, and the world was made through him. If you were to look, this concept that Jesus has existed from the beginning. You know, we hit this in Colossians 1, how colossal Jesus is. If you were to read Genesis carefully, you would realize that it wasn't just God making the world. There are a couple references in Genesis. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the water. So right at the beginning of Genesis, not only do we know that God's going to start creating the world, but the Holy Spirit is there. And then a little later into Genesis, Genesis 1, verse 26, we hear this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This is a veiled reference to the Trinity, to God being a communion of persons. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus, and the Word was with God, and all things were created through him, we even get that reference in Genesis. So we know that Christ was there from the beginning. Next to this passage, I would like for you to write the word down, personal. So the word for Matthew's beginning is family. The word for Mark's beginning is messenger. The word for Luke's beginning is unexpected miracle. And the word for John's beginning is personal. Nowhere have we read anything about Jesus' birth yet, have we? So the point I'm trying to make is God has been doing some preparing for Christmas, so to speak. Getting his people ready, getting his messenger prepared, invisible, getting us ready to receive the Lord. So what the church asks us to do in Advent is to get ready to receive the Lord. God has spent all this time through family and through messengers and miracles getting us ready for Christmas. Let's get ready ourselves and prepare. This is what I want to propose. I think that if we are attentive to it in the next few weeks, that we'll see that God's going to draw us close to him through family. The way Jesus has a genealogy, we have our family history, don't we? And I'm here to say that I think that God's going to draw us close to him through our family. Now, I don't mean that necessarily in a good way. Some of us are going to have family members who we appreciate and love, and we are so thankful to the Lord to be with them over the holidays. Others of us are going to be saying on our knees, Lord, help me tolerate this person. Help me get through this visit. Right? Family's going to drive us to our knees one way or the other, either out of gratitude or out of desperation. Am I right, ladies? Okay. So we'll keep that in mind. Matthew spends a lot of time laying out Jesus' family. Family is important, and family is going to drive us to the Son, the ultimate goal of the incarnation of the Son, and we're going to be on our knees out of gratitude or out of desperation, I think. How about a messenger? If Mark begins his gospel with this important messenger of John the Baptist, who's a messenger in your life? Who's pointed at Christ and said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lord. This is the person whose thong of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Do you have a John the Baptist in your life? And will you be open and attentive to the fact that there is probably going to be a John the Baptist type person, a messenger that's going to cross your path in the next 4 weeks? He's going to help you refocus on Jesus, refocus on the nativity, come out of our busyness to look at Christ. Somebody is either in your life right now or is going to be in your life who's going to be a John the Baptist type person, who's going to point and say, there he is. There he is when he comes to the nativity scene. There he is in the Eucharist. There he is on Christmas Day. So keep your eyes open for a John the Baptist type person. What about an unexpected miracle? The way Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced this miracle of birth when she was older and barren, maybe there's going to be an unexpected miracle in our lives in the next 4 or 5 weeks. Possibly, probably, I'm guessing. God did it before Gabriel went and announced to Mary that she was going to bear the Son through the Holy Spirit. He performed a miracle with Elizabeth and Zechariah in that same time frame. We find out that Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived. And so it was that general time frame that Gabriel was appearing to Zechariah and Elizabeth to tell them what God was going to do, and then he appeared to Mary. But Luke takes care to make sure that we understand that not just the miracle of conceiving by the Holy Spirit with Mary was taking place, this other couple who had been barren, they also were going to be given a baby. And that baby was going to be John the Baptist, who would then become the messenger, right? To say, there he is, there's my cousin. And we celebrate John the Baptist's birthday, guess how many months before Jesus' birthday?
Six.
We know from the Bible that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived. And so John the Baptist's birthday is 6 months. We celebrated on the church calendar in June, 6 months before December 25th. How about that? Just to remind us that God was performing a miracle with that couple first.
Yes.
So, yes, Bridget, yeah. Yes.
And then when Mary visits Elizabeth and he leaps,
that's right.
And that's when he's filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Do y'all remember that from the visitation scene, which is in Luke's gospel? Yes. We hear. That's great, Bridget. Thank you for that segue to that. We hear that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he leaps in his mother's womb at Mary's greeting, which we call in the church the visitation, when Mary visits Elizabeth. Wonderful. So there's even kind of a, not a premonition, but a foretelling of what's going to happen, and it happens when he's still in the womb. Very, very powerful. Lastly, I had you write down personal for St. John's Gospel, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and you'll recall the famous, beyond the first couple of chapters, you'll recall the very famous verse from John 3:16 that you see posted a lot. It's just a couple of chapters after this introduction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. There's a real personal nature to this. I mean, here is John telling us that Jesus has existed with God since the very beginning of time. The world was made through him, by him, in him. And yet, there's this personal act of faith and belief that we make for all that he's done for us. And I'm betting that in the next 4 or 5 weeks, that something, you're going to really feel how much God loves you personally. I'm just guessing that you will. I hope you'll be looking for it. I think your family's going to drive you to your knees one way or the other. I think there's going to be a messenger who's going to point to Jesus and say, there he is. Let's focus on him. Repent and believe. I think there is going to be an unexpected happening or miracle in your life. And I think and pray and believe that God's going to show us all how much he personally loves us during this season as we prepare. That's what he did. And that's what the evangelists recorded. They didn't start with Jesus' birth. They started with God's preparation to get us to Jesus' birth, which is where the church starts. Does that make sense? Anne? Didn't have Instagram, but he, you know, used his finger and all this other. Pope Francis is almost like a messenger pointing us to Jesus, right? Refocusing us. That's a great current example of how this can work. Susan?
Yeah, and Holy Spirit, one of the priests there has been pretty intent on almost, you know, trying to make us equate Advent and Lent.
Right.
I never thought of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And the preparation for the resurrection.
That's right.
And it's the first time I've ever heard a priest do that, talk about it in that way.
It's fantastic,
really,
isn't it?
Really making us push that way.
Then it makes sense why they wear purple in both Advent and Lent.
Mm-hmm.
While penance and being penitential is important during Advent and Lent, while preparation is part of Advent and Lent, it's so great when we get to hear a priest make those connections for us, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and goes, ah, I'm starting to get the way the church sets her calendar and the rhythm that follows Jesus' life. And so the rhythm of the church calendar right now is there's a lot of preparation going on, just like there is in the Bible, for what we're going to experience on December 25th. That's fantastic. What are some other things that strike you all as we talk about this? The way the Gospels start, you know, there are only two Gospels, where you can find any of the infants, what are called the infancy narratives. Only Matthew and Luke cover the Christmas story. So if you're looking for details about the wise men, that's in Matthew. If you're looking about Gabriel's announcement to Mary, that's in Luke. But if you go looking through Mark, he starts with Jesus' baptism. Jesus is a 30-year-old man, where Mark picks it up. John's got all this lofty stuff going on, and he sort of gets into it with John the Baptist, too. You're only going to find these stories about the infant Jesus and all this in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's. And it would be fun, if you had time, to read both Matthew and Luke's accounts and piece together the different details. They're like different news reporters on the same story. They're going to emphasize different things, right? Story, things that complement each other, details and facts. But neither one gives us all of it. Neither one gives us the Gabriel announcement all the way through the visiting of the wise men. Luke gives us some of it. Matthew gives us some of it. Mark gives us none of it. John gives us none of it. So if you know, just know that fact, that the infancy, Jesus' birth life and all this are only covered in two Gospels, you know more than about 90% of Christians at this point. And you know where to focus if you want to read with your kids or read with your family. If you want to look up the readings for Christmas. What's the church going to be reading to us internationally at Christmas? They'll be focused in those Gospels if they're covering the infancy stories. The other thing that we're doing, what other kind of preparation are we making in Advent? This might be worth a gift card. We're preparing for Christ's coming. We're remembering his initial coming. What else are we preparing for in Advent? His second coming. Who just said that? Kim? So, and I read somewhere recently that Christ actually comes to us in three ways. He came to us at his birth, which is what the incarnation is about. He comes to us in the Eucharist, every Mass, when we receive his body and blood. And then he's going to come again, as he promised in Scripture, that second time. So you'll notice some of the Gospel readings and some of the readings aren't really about the coming, the nativity scene. Some of it's about, remember last Sunday, watch and be awake. You never know when the Master's coming back. That's in relation to the second coming. So there's this expectation. Advent comes from the Latin to come. There's this expectation that we're going to remember Christ's first coming, the incarnation, but that we're also preparing for his second coming. All of this is going on. It's such a rich season. Do you see? While we've got to give up a little bit of the shopping time and the decorating and all that to delve into some of this. It's so rich. It's so beautiful. Every Advent, I want my Advent to be calm, cool, collected. I want to do all this. And it just sometimes doesn't work out. So what we're going to do in small groups today is we're going to come up with some very specific, easily achievable goals for Advent. You're going to discuss with your small groups what you can do to prepare, better prepare for Advent in the way the church asks us to prepare. And I'll give you an example of probably won't work. If you say to your group, I'm going to increase my prayer life, good luck. If you say to your group, I'm going to pray a rosary every Tuesday, that might be doable. Don't set yourself up to defeat. Don't say, I'm going to Mass every day during Advent. But maybe you want to go to a daily Mass in addition to Sunday, maybe once a week. Get concrete with your goals. Do you see what I'm saying? And just do, it may sound real simple. Like, I'm going to pray one morning in Advent. I'm going to just get up and have some kind of quiet time, even if I just do it once. Well, that may be something different than you've done all fall. Who knows? We're all so busy. And people are in different seasons of life. So in small group, we're going to talk about some practical ideas that you can take with you. Maybe one achievable goal to better prepare for Advent in the way that our faith asks us to prepare. Does that make sense? Does anybody else have anything they'd like to share before we break into small groups? I'm so glad you all are here. It is a blessing to be a part of a church that has a calendar with a season that calls us to a certain rhythm in our spiritual life. And I'm going to be praying for myself and all of us that we achieve a small goal this Advent that makes our Advent a little different than the rest of the world that's out there crazy, crazy. And I hope you get a chance to read some of the Gospels. Look forward to seeing you at Mass on Sundays and maybe some in between. And we're going to have a great break, hopefully get revitalized, and then be back together in January. Are there any questions about anything that we've heard? I don't think any of the visitors have left the room, but I'm not sure. Hold up. Anything else? All right, a couple of small groups locations have moved. If you're in Kathleen Swan, would you raise your hand? If you're in Kathleen's group, y'all are going to conference room 2, which is downstairs. And if you are in Patty and Kathleen Harrison's group, y'all raise your hands. Y'all are going to the boardroom. I love you all. Happy Advent. Thank you for being here. Have a blessed Christmas, too. We'll see you in January.